Pyongyang is closely monitoring U.S. moves and will directly respond to any aggression. This after the Pentagon said one of its aircraft carriers will remain in the Persian Gulf. Muslims in Nigeria mark the first anniversary of the U.S. assassination of top Iranian and Iraqi commanders. We'll have a report from Kana. And French protesters once again hit the streets of the capital, Paris, to express anger at police violence and a recent security law. Greetings and a warm welcome to World News. Good to have you with us. Now, starting with Iran, the country saying it's carefully watching U.S. moves in the Persian Gulf in the midst of the presence of an American aircraft carrier in the region. Carefully, we're watching all the developments, like I've said repeatedly in the past few days. Dr. Zarif also has tweeted the same thing. So specifically, we can see the role of the Asians and allies of the Quds occupying regime in creating certain tensions, especially in Iraq. Well, the spokesman says that Tehran seeks no tensions with any country, but it has no hesitation in defending its rights. The spokesman says that Tehran has notified its Persian Gulf neighbors not to fall into such U.S. traps. Now, that reaction was made after the Pentagon said that aircraft carrier U.S.'s Nimitz and its strike group will remain in the Persian Gulf, citing alleged threat from Iran. The announcement is a reversal of an order by acting Pentagon Chief Christopher Miller on New Year's Eve that the Nimitz is being pulled out of the region. Tensions between Washington and Tehran have been on the rise since Trump ordered the assassination of General Soleimani last year. Iran has rejected any conflict with the U.S., but pledged to avenge the killing. David Yagubian, a California State University lecturer, says that domestic politics is the reason that a current U.S. administration keeps repeating threats from Iran before Trump's exit from the White House.
The sinister interpretation would be that the Trump administration is trying to set up for a false flag attack in which there would definitely be a massive loss of life on the Nimitz if this emerged into an open conflict in the Gulf. And so the benign interpretation would just be simply that Trump and Pompeo on their way out are simply wanting to maintain support amongst their domestic base, with both of them continually politicking and interested in potentially future presidential runs, and so not wanting to see as being either de-escalating or taking orders, if you will, from the military or the acting Secretary of Defense, that they're going to show, you know, American strength and keep the Nimitz where it is. But I just do not believe that in terms of, say, naval planning and actual preparation for a real conflict with Iran, that this would be sound at all. And so hence why there are definitely different ways to interpret this.
Iran's top diplomat is saying that the Daesh terror group has been the only beneficiary of the U.S. assassination of General Soleimani. Mohammad Javad Zarif made that comment on his Twitter page. He said that Daesh has increased its activity since the top Iranian general was killed by the U.S. last January. He said that Soleimani was the main enemy of extremist terrorists. Zarif said that the top general was cowardly assassinated by what are called a terrorist in chief. Iraqis have held a ceremony in the city of Najaf to mark the first anniversary of the U.S. assassination of General Soleimani and the Iraqi commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis. The event was held a day after a mass rally in the capital Baghdad, where the protesters called for revenge for the two commanders. The demonstrators also demanded the expulsion of American forces from their country. Anti-U.S. sentiment has been on the rise in Iraq and in the region since the Baghdad drone strike last January, which was ordered by President Donald Trump. The event was also commemorated in recent days across Iran, in Syria, Lebanon, Yemen, and elsewhere. Members of the Islamic movement in Nigeria have marked the first anniversary of the assassination of General Soleimani and the Iraqi commander al-Muhandis in an event in the northern Nigerian city of Kano. Our correspondent Dejuma Abdullahi has a report.
The Islamic movement in Nigeria held a ceremony attended by many of its members to commemorate General Qasem Soleimani. The theme of the event echoed the organization's earlier statement that the world cannot forget the martyrdom of the Iranian general. The Islamic movement described the U.S. assassination of General Soleimani as a war crime, adding that those who carried out the murder must be held to account.
It's very important as an international figure who was able to stop the capture of Syria from the forces of ISIS and Daesh. He was also able to empower the Islamic resistance, the Palestinian Islamic resistance against the Israel. He is also able to stop the advancement of ISIS in Iraq.
Various speakers at the lecture described late General Soleimani as a strong defender of the Palestinian resistance who took a stand against the Zionist occupation forces. They said General Soleimani played an important role in the liberation of the Syrian city of Aleppo and eliminating Daesh terrorists. The speakers described General Soleimani as a champion of interreligious harmony who will be missed.
We feel that we are together with the principles on which General Qasem Soleimani died. And that is the principle of justice, the principle of preventing, trying to establish justice on the face of the earth, and also the principle of trying to prevent oppression and tyranny.
The lecturer said the martyrdom of General Soleimani and his ally, deputy head of Iraqi Popular Mobilization Units, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, has added a glorious chapter in the history of self-sacrifice. The Islamic movement in Nigeria said General Qasem Soleimani was a man of God and a hero of Islam who succeeded in confronting and defeating enemies of Islam. They said Qasem Soleimani contributed in saving millions of innocent lives and protecting the holy shrines, thereby bringing honor, dignity, and pride to the Muslim Ummah. Lanjum Abdullahi, Kanu.
Now moving on, in Paris, a protest rally has been held against police violence and the global security law. Demonstrators want the government to forbid the controversial method of knee-on-neck choke. Our correspondent in the French capital has more.
A compact group of demonstrators took the street again in Paris to protest against police violence, and in particular against the impunity of police officers who used the very controversial method of knee-to-neck choke with fatal consequences. 1 year ago, Cédric Choubiat died after 22 seconds of knee-to-neck choke that caused him fatal wounds. He died in a hospital 2 days later. 4 police officers were directly involved and indicted for involuntary homicide. The family of the victim asked for their suspension.
We have asked the Interior Minister to suspend the 4 police officers involved in the death and the murder of my father. We have been waiting for their suspension for 1 year now. There is no progress at all. We are waiting for a reaction, a real one.
Assa Traoré is the sister of Adama Traoré, murdered also by the knee-on-neck choke, the same method that killed George Floyd. That led to a worldwide protest asking the ban on such dangerous techniques.
That technique of immobilization used by police forces must be forbidden. That technique is fatal. We have denounced that method for 4 years now because Adam Traoré died exactly the same way as Cédric Choubiat, with a knee on his neck. Both said their last words, "I can't breathe." If French authorities had listened to us, Cédric Choubiat would not have died.
This protest is not only against police violence, but also against the global security law that would facilitate police violence, or at least would make it more difficult to film police violence. It's thanks to video footage that the beating of a music producer in Paris by police officers last November was made public.
Abnormal things are happening in this country from the police side. The government is obliged to react because there is an important mobilization, especially from the youth, against the global security law. It's important to withdraw that law.
The march ended under the Eiffel Tower, the place where Cédric Choubiat was choked to death. Cédric Chauviat died with a knee on neck choke. As long as this method will not be forbidden by the French government, the impunity of police officers will continue. Chris Den Hont, Paris.
Welcome to the News Review. The UK government has come under pressure to explain why a series of air raids in Yemen have not been recorded in its confidential log of breaches of international humanitarian law. The Saudi air raids led to civilian casualties. The UK government is accused of not recording the attacks so it could continue with its arms export to Riyadh for use in Yemen. As of last July, the British government recorded 500 possible breaches in Yemen. But parliamentary questions have established that a number of air raids and possible breach of international humanitarian law have not been included. Human rights groups also say that the true number of breaches should be much higher. The UK has supplied some $7 billion worth of weapons to the kingdom since the start of the Saudi war on its neighbor in 2015. Now let's bring in a couple of guests and get some more information on this and discuss a bit more. Our own Saeed Purizad will join us from our London bureau, and John White, author and commentator from Edinburgh. Good to have you with us, gentlemen. Welcome. Now, Saeed, tell us more about what's going on in the London government and the reasons behind sweeping this under the carpet.
Well, Mose, it's good to be with you. You recall, in June 2019, they lost a legal battle and had to suspend the sales of weapons and services
right.
to the Saudis and the Saudi-led coalition to be used in the war on Yemen. But then in July this year, they resumed the sales of weapons to Saudi Arabia. The reason is a lot to do with the pandemic, or the tanking UK economy, perhaps. But it is important to remember that they are using a certain strategy, an active strategy, to be able to justify what they're doing. And they're doing this through an active strategy, as I said, of not knowing about violations of international law, which is simply saying we don't know if anything like that has happened. Secondly, they're doing this through claims of unintended harm, and that reminds us of what the so-called International Trade Secretary Liz Truss said as they resumed the sales of weapons to Saudi Arabia, that you know the incidents were isolated. If there were violations of international, they were isolated incidents. And also, they're doing this through the claim that even there have been violations of international law. In the past, the risk of future harm is unclear. So that's how they've been going about justifying the sales of weapons to the so-called Saudi-led coalition in the war in Yemen. That's been going on since 2015. And the number there, the BAE system, which is a weapons manufacturer, has sold upwards of $18 billion in arms to the Saudis since between 2015 and 2019,
Paris. Interesting. Now, to Edinburgh, John, you just heard Saeed Purizad speak about this. There have been some moves against this. But isn't it funny the UN is calling this the greatest humanitarian disaster on the planet, and then we have people in the British government saying, we haven't heard about that, and we're just selling weapons. And they are taking civilian lives on the ground in Yemen.
Well, the United Nations has been utterly debased over the last 3 years by the Western apparatus of military debates following their own foreign policy, wherein international law has been replaced by international brigandage and thuggery. And this is a dirty colonial war being waged in Yemen of a type well known when it comes to the British military establishment, from Ireland to Iraq to Kenya to Malaya, and now Yemen in cahoots with a rancid Saudi kleptocracy that's following a sectarian agenda in the region vis-a-vis Iran. And this is all about arms sales. Saeed is quite right. It's all about arms contracts. And the British military establishment has wedded itself to the most regressive forces, not just in the region, but in the entire world, as it tries to maintain relevancy in the midst of a pandemic with all the economic impact because of this British government's mishandling of the pandemic here, and also because of Brexit, and it needs to strike these trade deals and maintain its economic economic stability, and arms sales to Saudi Arabia on the part of BAE Systems, which is a latter-day British East India company running its own foreign and economic policy in all but name, will it become ever more important. This is utterly despicable, it's monstrous, and but no one who's been following the trajectory of UK foreign policy in recent years will be surprised at all.
John, on what ground is this happening? Because this is making a difference, really, who's sitting in 10 Downing Street. I mean, this has been going on and on. Theresa May said it's our job to sell weapons. I mean, they don't care how those weapons are being used.
No, this is a fundamental aspect of UK foreign policy, regardless of which government's in power. And this is one of the key reasons why the entire British establishment was brought to bear to make sure that Jeremy Corbyn, the previous leader of the Labour Party, did not enter Downing Street, because he would have, he constituted a clear threat to these arms sales, to the arms sales to Saudi Arabia, also to Britain's alliance with the Israelis vis-a-vis the apartheid apparatus is running against the Palestinians, also the Atlantic Alliance with the US and Britain's membership of NATO. And it's on foreign policy where the British state earns its status in the international community, and that status is as a key part of this apparatus, as I say, of Western imperialist states, and as a junior partner to the empire emanating from Washington.
Okay, thank you very much for your comments and contribution. Arun Saipur has joined us from our London Bureau, and John White, author and commentator from Edinburgh. And that's it for this edition of the News Review. A new round of peace talks is to begin between the Afghan government and the Taliban militant group in Qatar. Kabul saying it's determined to take the process forward with regards to the interests of the people of Afghanistan. The power sharing negotiations are due to resume despite battlefield clashes and targeted killings that risk undermining efforts to end the war. In recent weeks, the Kabul government officials accused the Taliban of a string of high-profile murders and bomb attacks. The militant group rejected some of those allegations, and that's while its fighters have made gains against government forces in fighting in different parts of the country. China says it will take necessary measures after the New York Stock Exchange began delisting three Chinese telecom firms. Chinese Foreign Ministry says that Beijing firmly opposes Washington's behavior of politicizing trade issues. The U.S. accuses China Mobile, China Unicom, and China Telecom of having military ties with Beijing. In November, President Donald Trump signed an order barring American investment in firms that have ties with the Chinese military. Beijing and Washington are at loggerheads over a series of issues, including U.S. arms sales to Taiwan. So far, the Trump administration has targeted a number of Chinese firms and individuals. Beijing has responded by drawing its own blacklist of U.S. companies. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, purity of heart. One of the Prophet's companions once said, "There are two deeds of mine that I have the most reliance on. The first is that I never speak what is not necessary, and the second is that my heart is always clear towards all Muslims." Other actions one can take to acquire a sound heart include reciting and understanding the Quran thoroughly, as it contains enlightening, healing lessons. Hearts are also tranquilized and secured by the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Additionally, a sincere and submissive heart supplicating to Allah is one of the reasons for accepting prayers. A hadith by Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Call upon Allah while being certain of being answered, and know that Allah does not respond to a supplication from the heart of one heedless and occupied by play." So, brothers and sisters, this whole thing about purity of heart, it actually has a fundamental importance in Islam. Without the purity of heart, the apparent actions of a human being, they are, something that are of less importance. So let's say without having a pure heart, if you're trying to help someone, right, and your intentions are not pure, then that help may reach that someone, but what do you get out of it? When your intentions are not good, of course you don't get any reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your intentions were some personal gains, maybe fame. Maybe you just wanted to become famous. So this is why purity of heart and intentions is of utmost and fundamental importance in Islam. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the purity of heart and how important it is. Is it really our actions which are of importance, or the purity of heart has to be there in order for our actions to be made important? Well, the term heart has different and multi-level connotations in the Islamic tradition. It is not simply the organ of emotions, feelings, and desires, or decisions and opinions, but goes to encompass the soul, knowledge, bravery, and more. When purified, it is the seat of the intellect, that is the ray of divine within the creatures. It shows up on and it reflects on one's heart. This is why it is called the true essence of a human being, containing all levels of inner being. And for the prophets, peace be upon them, it is the place of revelation of the divine commandments. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Quran, it was revealed on the heart of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At first, the heart, the qalb, is something unstable, unreliable, easily changing. In short, it can either be sick or sound, dead or alive, due to its beliefs and certainty and due to person's actions. So it is very important to be very careful when it comes to the affairs of the heart. And by the way, our actions, our surroundings, and everything that we do and think, it has a direct relation with our heart. Okay? So if we are thinking positive, our heart is going to blossom. But if we are thinking negative, our heart is bound to become this stale object, right? That actually reaches its death. So this is why it's important to be very careful with the heart. And this, of course, is not the pump that we have in our chest. When it comes to Islamic traditions, heart is this central apparatus that drives you. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parsetoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
There's no doubt that the assassination of the two leaders, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and the Deputy Director of the Popular Mobilization Forces, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, was a great and painful loss. Indeed, it was a great loss for everyone who knows the pivotal role that the two men distinguished in building resistance forces and confronting the American Zionist Western project to control the region and subject its people to a policy of hegemony, extortion, and brutal oppression. In our special coverage commemorating the first anniversary of the martyrdom of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and his companions, we strive to make sure that history will preserve Martyr Soleimani's role, especially the one which he mirrored on both the battlefield and in the political arena. His presence in West Asia emerged on the regional map in the form of direct engagement by establishing combat formations, by building the Al-Quds Force and the resistance factions that in the last decades have fought the largest battles to thwart American and Israeli hegemony. To shed light on how this great leader established an integrated philosophy through which the values, principles, and ideals of the path of resistance were embodied, with us in an exclusive interview from Beirut is His Eminence Sheikh Naim Qasem, the Deputy Secretary General of the Lebanese Islamic Resistance, Hezbollah. Thank you, Your Eminence, for your time with us commemorating the first anniversary of the martyrdom of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and his companions. How does the fall of a warrior like that of Commander Lieutenant Qasem Soleimani affect the performance of all the allied forces of the resistance in the region of West Asia in which he helped create?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La shak anna al-shaheed Qasem Soleimani.
In the name of God, the compassionate and the merciful. No doubt the martyr Qasem Soleimani is a unique and distinguished personality. He was the commander of Axis of Resistance and Quds Force. Generally, his feats could be found in every angle in our region. The loss is real. Nobody can claim he didn't lose. At the end, the position he had, the personal capabilities in management, understanding, awareness, and his willingness to follow up are elements that accumulate through time and experience. Sure, we lost, and the Axis of Resistance lost as well. but because our march is not related to a person, but rather a method, and this method is still standing. The central leadership is represented by the guardian jurist, Imam Khamenei, may God protect him, and is still following up the general guidance and resistance commands spread over the region. One of them is the command headquarters of Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, may God protect him, and other commands, such as Mr. Abdul Malik al-Houthi's headquarters or the Palestinian headquarters. All of those are present in the region, constituting an organizational situation. In each state, there is a collective administration with enormous capacities that could be developed and used. Therefore, these elements can alleviate the size of loss, but also develop new capabilities that will assume their responsibilities through time.
Well, Hezbollah had been coordinating most of its work with Martyr Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani since the early 90s. What was one incident that you maybe cannot take out of your memory, which you believe created maybe an eternal bond between Hezbollah and Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani?
What is remaining in my mind regarding his command of Al-Quds Force since 1998 and the outset of his relation with Hezbollah, I can find the martyr Qasem Soleimani in every detail, position, achievement, and turn, so that we lived with him as if he was one of us in Hezbollah. The most significant evidence for this is what happened in July 2006 during the Zionist aggression on Lebanon. The martyr Soleimani was present in Hezbollah's military operations chamber. He left us for 2 days only in order to get assistances for us from Iran, particularly the financial support. As for the rest of the days, he was a part of the war's plan and endurance of his hardships and post-war plans. Martyr Qasem Soleimani was available in the heart of resistance's regional affairs. In other words, he was in Iraq in the morning, while in the afternoon he would head towards Syria, and the next day he would travel to Lebanon. Suddenly, he used to leave us and return to Tehran, and later a meeting with Palestinian factions, and finally, some directives related to Yemen. He was present in all fields. We wouldn't find details related to practical steps, a turn, or a strategic plan linked to the resistance in the region through 22 years without General Soleimani's fingerprints, and he himself was present in this area.
Well, the allied forces of the resistance in the region, from Palestine to Lebanon to Damascus, Baghdad, and also to Sana'a, they all vowed revenge from the assassins who targeted Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and his companions. If I were a brainwashed Western civilian, I would ask, why would these diverse resistance factions would choose to take the responsibility of retaliating and revenging the martyrdom of an Iranian lieutenant general? How would you answer me?
السؤال المركزي هل يحق لأمريكا؟
The central question is, does America have the right to form an international coalition in every case and involve all world states and regional countries in a matter that serves its interests? But we don't have this right to join an axis seeking to solve honorable and legitimate issues related to the liberation of the land, independence, and defense against aggression, and finally, building the future for our lads and children. Don't we have the right to be an axis and cooperate collectively? How is it possible for America to assassinate the martyrs Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandas in Iraq, while General Soleimani was on a diplomatic mission conveying messages to the Iraqi leadership from Iran, and then some European countries and international governments go ahead and express their sympathy with American administration and support its action, while it is required from us to refrain from defending and supporting a person who was behind our strength, victories, and various successes? We consider ourselves strong because we are constituting an axis, but we should be divided, and every side in this axis concentrates upon a tiny aspect. We shall be separated, particularly with this global attack. From here, I confirm that we are interested in revenge for the martyr Qasem Soleimani. but the form, style, and the details of the revenge is related to a march, not a local affair, or has a specific shape. Since you're asking your question, what should we say to the Western woman or any Western person? We must say, look, America is attacking us in all our countries and utilizes all the world's potential. How can we report this aggression if we do not defend collectively and be united?
كيف نرد هذا الاعتداء إذا لم ندافع جميعا ومتحدين؟
Well, Palestine was the center cause of Martyr Soleimani, as also the factions of the resistance, but in specific, Hezbollah. It is obvious that the Israeli rhetoric never ceased against the Islamic resistance in Lebanon. However, it took a different form this year after four different Arab regimes normalized with the Israeli entity. What steps will Hezbollah be taking to maybe pick up Martyr Soleimani's cause, his ideals, and his vision for a free Palestine?
What brought us together with the martyr Qasem Soleimani was our faith and our conviction that Palestine and Al-Quds must be liberated. We and him were in a soul march because we all were believing in one conviction. Therefore, after his martyrdom, this belief will not change, and we think it must carry on. On the contrary, due to his martyrdom, we should be more loyal to him and other martyrs in order to achieve the goals they work for. Here, Israel has been threatening Lebanon and Palestine and all the region. We do not base our confrontation with Israel on threats, but rather on the conviction that we must liberate our land and liberate Palestine. These threats in the aftermath of Qasem Soleimani's martyrdom have been the weakest during Israeli entity's history because they are hollow drums. And the Israelis know very well that Hezbollah's resistance is ready on a high scale of capabilities and preparations. Therefore, they really are fully aware that should they execute their threats in attacking us in Lebanon, we shall respond harsher than they expect in a way that it can't be compared to previous fighting periods. Israel knows quite well that the developments of circumstances have not changed our will in fighting and defending. It is true, we do not have a decision to take confrontations initiative from Lebanon, but we do have a ready decision to defend whatever the regional political circumstances are. The world and Israel know, to the extent that when Israel conducted a military drill that tilted confronting the Golan, Palestine and Lebanon, we went into alert mode in preparation for an imminent battle. The Israelis knew that. What I mean is that Israelis' threats do not constitute any danger to us. Yes, they might spread some alert and make us prepare better, but they will not alter the equation. We are ready and shall respond should Israel attack.
Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani gave his life not only to protect his family or his government or his nation, he actually gave his life to protect all the region's nations, especially those fighting against Western hegemony and Western aggression. Now, the empire murdered him because they knew that he united all the forces against this Western imperial power in the region. However, the empire works on disintegrating each faction by itself with different weapons, meaning it sometimes uses war with some resistance, sometimes uses terrorism with others, and with the likes of Lebanon and Iran, they use sanctions. How much longer do you think the resistance factions in this region can take this much hit?
لا يوجد خيار أمام دول محور المقاومة.
Countries of the Axis of Resistance and their fighters do not have any alternative but to withstand, resist, and remain in the battlefields in full alert because it is expected from our enemy to attack in various forms. They might be political, military, cultural, or economic. It is true that Americans have different approaches in each of the countries that belong to the Axis of Resistance. For instance, here a war, but another country, a proxy war, here by Israel and thereby Saudi Arabia, and finally through sanctions in another state. But at the end of the day, these mobile wars in different forms are classified as an aggression against resistance axis as a whole. And no doubt, this axis will suffer. Therefore, all states in the resistance movement must defend themselves, because any success will be credited to the states and resistance factions. At the top of them is the Islamic Republic of Iran. When we confronted the Israeli enemy in 2006 and defeated it, that wasn't for Lebanon only, but for Palestine, Syria, Iran, Iraq, and everybody in the region.
One last word that you would say to the nations in West Asia that felt a huge loss with the martyrdom of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and his companions, like the Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, the Deputy Director of the Popular Mobilization Forces of Iraq, what would you tell them for them to have more patience when it comes to handling a force like that coming from the West?
أقول لشعوب المنطقة ما قاله تعالى عند وفاة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم.
I repeat to the regional nations what Almighty God said when the Prophet of Islam passed away. Muhammad is no more than a messenger. And indeed, messengers have passed away before him. If he dies or is killed, will you then turn back on your heels, and he who turns back on his heels, not the least harm will he do to Allah, and Allah will give reward to those who are grateful. We are grateful. The regional nations are grateful as well. They will pass this test. And this affliction is an inseparable chunk of the strength of the march and its future. There is no way to win glory and great standing unless there are sacrifices. We are pleased that this great sacrifice was given by the martyr Qasem Soleimani. Therefore, as a result of it, the spirit of jihad ignited more in the region. We haven't seen or heard people talking about any retreat or withdrawal, but the renewal of allegiance and determination to confrontation. Look at the other side. The martyr Qasem Soleimani accelerated by his martyrdom the withdrawal of American troops from Iraq. He paved the way for establishing a greater turn of the axis of resistance after his martyrdom, and unleashed resistance units to express their views clearly that neither Israel nor America shall be victorious.
لتعبر بوضوح أن إسرائيل لن تنتصر وأمريكا لن تنتصر.
Deputy Secretary General of the Lebanese Islamic Resistance Hezbollah, Sheikh Naeem Qasem, thank you for your time and your contribution for the commemorating of the first anniversary of the martyrdom of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and the Deputy Director of the Popular Mobilization Forces, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, and their companions. Thank you very much, and thank you. We'll see you soon again.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. حجة الإسلام زيد السلام.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, and welcome to IRIB English Radio and another program of For Humanity, where we are discussing Imam Ali Sajjad's treatise of rights. And in this particular segment, we're continuing on speaking about the rights of the collector or the creditor. And we've covered a variety of issues that are very relevant to this topic. And because it's an important social practice, you know, there needs to be strong emphasis in this area. Unfortunately, we can see that, you know, loaning money or borrowing money from someone isn't easy for anyone. And that's why it's been described in the traditions of Ahlul Bayt as a form of dhilla, a form of humiliation. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, he says, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالدَّيْنِ. Be aware or beware or be careful or stay away from dain, from a loan. فَإِنَّهُ هَمٌّ بِاللَّيْلِ وَذُلٌّ بِالنَّهَارِ. Because it is a worry in the night time, it brings about sorrow in the night time, and it brings about humiliation during the day. And that's why it's considered as makruh according to our scholars, because it's difficult and it's humiliating as well. You know, you extend your hand for money and you're losing face. They're going to probably ask you questions here and there. They're going to make you feel bad about yourself. You know, you're in a corner and, you know, you have absolutely no idea what you're going to do. You don't know if you're going to be rejected. You don't know if they're going to change their mind about something. You know, you become in their hands and in their control. And when you're in debt as well, you know, sometimes you want to buy something or sometimes you want to travel somewhere. And in the back of your mind, when you see this person or when they find out, you know, they might say it even in a joking way, oh, you know, you're going overseas or you're traveling or you bought a new car or this, but you're living in debt, you know. So you feel very degraded in this particular sense, you know. And, you know, they might even change their mind. You know, they might even say, well, instead of me giving you 2 years to pay back the debt, you know, I want the debt now because my circumstances have changed. You know, so it's really, really difficult, you know, for you to ask somebody for an amount of money and then be under their control, you know. And when you set your eyes on their eyes, you're also going to feel that as well, you know, where you are in debt to them and, you know, you think that, you feel that you probably even owe them a big favor for what they did to you. So, you know, why is it that when our imams speak about this particular thing, taken in this certain way? All because of someone who is in debt is going to feel that particular way. Now, this can easily be avoided if a person doesn't have that many demands in their life. And if they don't really, really need to take out a loan, then they shouldn't, because, as Imam Ali alayhi salam says, it is hammun bil-layl, it is just sorrowful in the night time, wa dhullun bin-nahar, and it's humiliation during the day. We're going to go for a short break and we will be back very soon.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program For Humanity. And we're speaking about loaning money and the difficulty that comes by a person who is loaning money or who has loaned some amount of money. And they really do feel down. You know, it's something natural and none of us want it. You know, we don't want to be in this particular situation. And how are we able to bring about that correct explanation of, from one side we're saying it's makruh and it's dhilla and humiliating, and from the other side al-qard al-hasana is very mustahab and things like that. And we even come across certain hadiths that say that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi died and he had loans, and Imam Ali, peace be upon him, was delegated to pay back these loans. Of course, you can get a loan if you are desperate and if you are in dire need. And in general, it's not good. Stay away from a loan. Don't put yourself in this kind of situation. Especially if you don't need to. But if you need to, then you can. If you need to, you need to observe this kind of particular etiquette and mannerism related to that. And that's why Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, had said that particular tradition in regards to the Holy Prophet dying with a loan. You know, another hadith from Imam Ali, peace be upon him, he says, كَثْرَةُ الدَّيْنِ تُصَيِّرُ الصَّادِقُ كَاذِبًا وَالْمُنْجِزَ مُخْلِفًا. This is a wonderful hadith that says, too many debts will change a truthful person into a liar, and will change a person who fulfills their promises into someone who breaks their promise. Al-tusayyir as-sadiqu kadiban, as-sadiqu kadiban. So someone who is truthful becomes a liar. Like, for example, oh, I don't have the money, oh, I'll give it to you tomorrow, and all these other things that we usually hear. وَالْمُنْجِزَ مُخْلِفًا, and someone who usually fulfills their promise, I'll give it to you by Sunday, but يُخْلِفَ الْوَعْدِ, but they go against their promise, they break their promise and their appointment, and they don't hand it over on Sunday. Why? Because they have so many loans, there's so many debts. And you know, the reality of the matter is that, seeing what Ahlul Bayt have said, a loan is something that you will become used to. And if you borrow money once, you're going to borrow money a second time. Then you're going to borrow money a third time. The first time you borrowed money, you really desperately needed it. But then the second time, it was because it was easy. The first time, you're going to do it again. Then you're going to do it again. And sometimes you might even spend beyond your financial capacity. So you know that you won't be able to afford it. And what's the worst thing that we have in today's society? Credit cards. Credit cards. Unfortunately, people who max out their credit card funding, and then they're going to have to pay for the next 6 months those loans. And on top of that, all of the interest that falls upon the loan. Why? Because they have become accustomed to a certain style of life, right? They need to live up to those standards. And that's why a loan is a form of dhilla. We're going to continue on to speak about this important topic in our next episode on For Humanity. Until then, please visit us on pasttoday.com or email us through englishradio@irib.ir. Until our next program, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salli ya Rabbi ala Taha al-Amin, rahmatin arsaltahu lil'alamin, wa ala ahin nabihi ajma'in, fabihin narjuka ahsin khatmina.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.